Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, starting our Lenten sermon series, The Tears of Jesus. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we continue in worship. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God. You are holy, you're wonderful. And we give praise to your name this morning. As we've gathered in for worship, we simply ask that you would keep us in that attitude and posture of worship as we gather around your word and then in a few moments around the table. Lord, would you give me that grace? I pray for again and again that I could grow small and decrease so that you, Lord, would grow large in our eyes and increase, that we would see the wonders of who you are, the glories of your love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, friends, I think you probably understand that there are things that can be quite big that come in small packages, like a seed that we could hold in our hand, which could become either a plant or a tree that would tower over us when it's fully grown. Or maybe we can talk about technology. A computer chip of today's technology holds about a million times more capacity than the computer systems that took ships into space in the 1960s. Or maybe an engagement ring. It's so tiny and can fit around somebody's finger, but it can change people's destinies, right? Sometimes small things can actually have a lot more power than they might convey by their size. And we likely already know that is true in our life of faith, where we have seen God act in small ways in our lives that actually have huge impact. And as we enter this journey of Lent, we're gonna look at one aspect of that that is perhaps more intriguing in some ways than any other place. When we look at the smallest verse in our English Bibles, Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35. What does it mean that Jesus weeps as he gathers at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus with Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, and the people who are gathered around? What do the tears of Jesus tell us? Well, all through this series, we're going to explore three episodes, 2 weeks for each of them, where we see in the scripture that Jesus sheds tears. At the tomb of Lazarus, where Jesus first, as we'll talk about today, sheds tears of compassion, but then also sheds tears of frustration that death is not the way it's supposed to be. Or when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, right about to his triumphal entry, and before he enters Jerusalem, he pauses and he weeps over the city that has been the center of God's plans and yet seems to push back against God's mercy. We see the tears of mercy, but also the tears of anger that some of what had become the religion of the time actually was pushing people further away from God. Or then when Jesus is on the verge of the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he weeps tears of anguish at the suffering he's about to endure, but also deep tears of trust in the Father, saying, "Not my will, Lord, but let your will be done." Through Jesus' tears, over these next 6 weeks or so, we're going to find a fresh vision of God. And in this fresh vision, be able to also have a fresh vision of what it means to be a person walking with God. Sometimes small things hold something even greater. Now, as we get into this series, there's something that I want to just hold in a little bit of tension for us, because sometimes when we talk about the humanity of Jesus, we can leap to some conclusions that may actually get us a little bit off course with certain things. And so I just want to admit that there's a complexity to some of these things. We may see the tears of Jesus' compassion and say, well, if Jesus wept in this situation, then I should weep in exactly the same way, or I can weep in exactly the same way. Or if we see Jesus' tears of anger as he cleanses the temple, we may say, oh, it's just great for me to be angry and I can baptize my anger under Jesus' tears of anger. And there's a little bit more complexity that Jesus' tears are both like and unlike our tears in different ways. And I want to just recognize that when we think of Jesus, we first of all have to remember that Jesus is, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, the image of the invisible God. That is, if we want to understand God, Jesus is the picture of that. If we want to understand what God does, we should watch the way that Jesus acts. And at the same time as Jesus is the image of the divine being, he is also fully human. And so we read in John chapter 1, verse 14 about Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, these words, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And this is like the theological shorthand for this, is that Jesus is fully God and fully man, fully human. These twin realities existing at the same time. And on the one hand, Jesus shows us who God is, what God is like, the very being God, of God, and also what God does, the activity or the energies of God in the midst of the world. And on the other hand, Jesus shows us what it's like to be truly human, a humanity that's not touched by sin, not touched by brokenness like we are in our lives. And so Jesus' tears are both like and unlike ours. And so as we explore the tears of Jesus, I just want to put that tension before us about the complexities and the beautiful mystery and wonder that's there that we're stepping into to keep us from making simplistic correspondences, but also seeing through Jesus' tears both the character, the being of God, and what it means to be a true human being. Now, the first story that we're going to look at in the midst of this journey of the tears of Jesus is gonna come to us out of John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles electronically or in print, I invite you to turn there. There are Bibles under the chairs in front of you as well. And I'm not gonna read this whole story. We're gonna look at it this week and next week, but I just wanna help us understand what's happening in the story. Maybe some of us remember that this story begins with Jesus and his disciples receiving the news that Jesus' dear friend Lazarus is sick. And we're told, so we want to remember a couple things about them, that Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, are very important to Jesus, and they appear many times in the gospel accounts. In fact, one of the things we see most often about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary is that they extend hospitality to Jesus in their house in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. It's really close there, in the region of Judea. These three become kind of a community in which Jesus, the Son of God, even though it says he had no place to lay his head, he didn't own his own home, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary's home became a place where Jesus rested, where he found provision and shelter. And we know that in part, this hospitality that they extended to Jesus was a reflection of the way that Jesus loved these people as well, the compassion and the grace that they received from Jesus. And that's why in verse 5, we read these words, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus." There's a deep relational connection between these three and Jesus that we want to pay attention to. He cares deeply about them, which is why some readers, when they read this story, get deeply distressed, because when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he delays going to visit Bethany. And you may ask yourself, why? Why is that happening? It's happening at least at one side of it is that Jesus, when he was last in the area of Judea, he had been threatened with his life for apparently, according to the Jewish religious leaders, blaspheming that he was the same as God. And so Jesus knew that when he stepped back in the vicinity of Judea, Bethany, Jerusalem, that he was going to face opposition. And it's not that Jesus was afraid of the opposition, but he was waiting for the right time. It says several times in the Gospels, his hour had not yet come. Jesus was waiting for the time when he would come back in. And this episode is going to become a pivot point into the hour for Jesus. And so at the one hand, Jesus knows something that the disciples don't know. He knows this. Lazarus' sickness is going to lead to his death, which would make it seem like he should hurry up then and get there. But Jesus' knowledge of Lazarus' sickness leading to death is actually superseded by Jesus' knowledge that Lazarus' death is actually going to lead in something else. It's going to lead in a resurrection miracle that is going to reveal who Jesus is and who God is. And so with that in our minds, that Jesus has a purpose in his delay, we find out that Lazarus dies and Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Bethany in Judea. And Jesus is first met by Martha, one of Lazarus's sisters. He's not inside Bethany yet. And she comes and has an interaction with Jesus. And in the midst of their interaction and the questions, one of the most powerful declarations Jesus makes about himself rises up in the midst of John chapter 11. It's probably a verse you have heard sometime in verse 25. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And Martha says she understands this and believes this. And I think we can sit with Martha and say she probably didn't understand what Jesus was about to do. She thought Jesus was talking about the ultimate resurrection at the end of human history, but here in this moment, he is going to do something more powerful than she understands. Martha goes back to the home and tells Mary, her sister, and so Mary then comes out to meet Jesus on the edge of the town of Bethany, and we'll pick it up. I'm going to read verses 32 to 36 here. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Martha actually said the same thing. Jesus has heard this twice from two women that he deeply cares about. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that little phrase we're going to come back to next week, that deeply moved actually can be translated as frustrated or being indignant. Gabriel Douglas is going to pick up a sermon on that part of this passage. "And Jesus said, 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Verse 35, "Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Here we have the tears of Jesus' compassion entering into the grief that Martha and Mary and all those gathered around are experiencing. When I think about this, I think of the many times as a pastor I have walked with people through the valley of the shadow of death. But one episode rings in my mind when I was still in seminary more than 20 years ago, and during my seminary experience in the suburbs of Chicago, I had to do something called clinical pastoral education, which was part of almost like being a student chaplain. I had rotations that I would go in and would spend one 24-hour period a week in the hospital, going through the ER, visiting with people, being available and on call if something really terrible would happen. And I remember one episode where I was walking with a wife and her adult daughter to a part of the hospital that not many people would go to. I had been in a lot of interesting situations. I had learned so much, but I was walking into a situation that I had not been a part of in the same way with a family before. I met them at the reception area. We walked into the lower level of the hospital building on the edge of the city of Chicago. And as we walked down that hallway, it felt like the shadows were creeping along with us to our footfalls and the silence we were carrying. Because we were headed to the hospital morgue. A staff member met us at the end of the hallway, stiff and very clinical, opened the door to the hospital morgue where their beloved husband and father lay. And as the wife and the daughter entered that room, there was no like music in the background like in TV and movies to ease the awkwardness of the silence of death. Tears formed understandably in their eyes. And I don't know if it was more for me or for them. I put my hand for comfort on the wife's shoulder, perhaps to comfort her, but also perhaps to brace myself from seeing the darkness and the stillness of death. I remember reading a psalm and praying with them in that moment, thinking, I need to somehow bring God into this moment. And as I did that, as you would expect, tears continued to roll down their faces. And I realized looking back, I didn't need to bring God into the situation. God was already there with us, present as much to me as to this wife and her adult daughter. And it makes me think, what is it that brings tears to our eyes today, this week? I know a couple situations in our church family this week where people have lost loved ones very important to them. And so the tears of grief can rise up for us when we think about tears. And sometimes there's other kinds of tears when a joyful experience rises up and we can't contain the joy bursting forth from our eyes in those joyful tears that leap down our cheeks. Or maybe when we look at the world and we experience something that feels like we're running into a stiff wall of wrong or even injustice, and we feel like we can't get beyond this. And so those hot tears just seem to rise up in frustration from our eyes. There are so many wide-ranging emotions that tears can be connected to. But I wonder about this question. And it might sound like a strange question. What makes God weep? What makes God weep? Sometimes we can think God is far away from our situations, like me trying to think I have to bring God into the hospital morgue in Berwyn, Illinois. But other times, we remember that unlike the unmoved mover of some philosophical traditions, the God of the Bible is a God that is very much open-hearted and engaged with our lives. Page after page, book of the Bible after book of the Bible, we encounter a God who is deeply moved in the midst of the human experience in life. This is what it reads in Psalm 86, verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." Or maybe this one that we've heard many times in Lamentations chapter 3. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Again and again, we encounter a God whose heart is wide open with compassion for humanity. In fact, as one biblical scholar, Old Testament scholar Alec Motir writes, he says that God shows, quote, "an astonishing sympathy and empathy, compassion and identification with human suffering." And perhaps nowhere are those tears of compassion clearer than in this stark verse that we remember once we've read it one time in John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept as the perfectly loving and sinless human being offering sympathetic compassion that comes out of the heart of God for people that he dearly loved. Jesus wept in community with two sisters who he had slept in their home and walked in with them and shared bread at their table. God doesn't need to be brought in. He's already there. Jesus wept tears that speak of God's compassion for a world that is not the way it is supposed to be, that is touched by sin and brokenness and death. It reminds me of other things said of Jesus when we think about these tears of compassion. One time when Jesus is with his disciples and he sees a huge crowd gathering around, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That word literally means his heart went out to them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's me. That's you. That's us. People harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so I just want to invite us to stop and consider what it means that in the incarnation of Jesus, God has moved into the neighborhood of our lives. God has stepped in toward us in our sin and brokenness and need. God has stepped towards us with compassion from his heart in the midst of the griefs that we experience in the world in which we live. And I guess what I'm trying to say with all of this is that today I would like to invite us to step into the flow of Jesus' tears of compassion for us, to let his tears bathe our souls in a fresh way and lead us into an encounter with his compassion. I love the words of St. Ephrem of Syria, one of the greatest commentators on scripture and theological thinkers from the Holy Land in the fourth century. He says this, reflecting on the story of Lazarus in John 11, talking about Jesus. "His tears were like the rain, and Lazarus like a grain of wheat, and the tomb like the earth. He gave forth a cry like that of thunder, and death trembled at his voice. Lazarus burst forth like a grain of wheat. He came forth and adored his Lord who had raised him." Oh, we'll get there. That resurrection of Lazarus, we'll get there as we look even into next week. But just look at that first phrase of St. Ephrem the Syrian. "His tears were like the rain. Friends, as we're here this morning, I want to invite us into the tears of Jesus, his compassionate tears for us in our lives. This is where the whole Lenten journey begins, experiencing the baptism of our souls in the compassion and love that comes out of God's own heart, manifested in Jesus of Nazareth here in John chapter 11. My prayer for us is that we would understand the love of God that issues forth from the tears of Jesus on his cheeks in this profound experience, in this profound moment that we read in John 11. May we understand that this compassion of God for humanity, this is what brought Jesus to earth. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. May we experience the reality and understand that Jesus' life and ministry are infused and suffused with God's love and compassion. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, which is you and me. May we know the experience that the cross of Jesus Christ is the decisive place that reveals the love of God for humanity. It's the place where our sins are dealt with, where God entered into something he didn't have to do, but out of his compassion and love for us, he deals with our sin and brokenness and separation for him, lavishing forgiveness and love upon us so that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before all the conversations about what God could do, and before the resurrection of Lazarus, and before all the other tears that we're going to encounter in this Lenten journey, it starts with an encounter with the love and the compassion of God revealed in Jesus Christ for me, for you, for us. And if you're in this place today and you have never tasted the tears of Jesus for you, my prayer is that today he will pour that forth in a fresh way upon your life and your heart and your mind might be opened. Maybe for the first time to encounter that great compassion and love of God for you. And if you've tasted the tears of Jesus before, my prayer is just that they would come afresh in this journey of Lent, that we might be bathed again in the tears of Jesus' compassion. That the places where grief and fear and confusion and anger and pain and doubt and loss pile up upon us in our lives, that we might be met first and foremost by the love and the compassion of God. May we hear God say to us that no matter where we are, I have loved you with an everlasting love. May that pour upon our souls. And may we be changed in that place. And may it lead us into, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the transforming presence of Christ in us, may it lead us into a new place that begins like Jesus with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. May we love out of the heart of God. May we love and have compassion for those that God has placed right around us. Our friendships, our roommates, our family relationships, the people that are in our innermost circle, our closest circles of relationships. The question I ask for us is based on the tears of Jesus and the way Jesus shows up with Martha and Mary at Lazarus' death, what does it look like for us also to let the tears of Jesus change our hearts, change our minds, change our words, that we might step toward those that God has placed around us with the compassion and the love of God? Who is the person this week who needs to experience the compassion of God through our lives? To show up, to be present, to listen, to pray with, maybe even if the opportunity is right, to share the gospel message with them. But hopefully we can all remember the book of Job, where the best thing that Job's friends did was show up and cry. And once they opened their mouths, everything went south. Sometimes it's just good to be present and weep and listen and extend the love of God even through our own tears. May we experience the tears of Jesus and the God's compassion for us. May it lead us in the immediate circle of our relationships to reach forth with compassion, but may it also bring us to a new place in the way that we look at the world that God loves so much, that every person is reached and that God wants to touch them with his tears of compassion wherever they may be. Friends, how often we struggle to see the world and people around us the way that God sees the world around us and the people around us. I mean, we're at a time when the world and our society, when the principalities and the politicians are urging us to dehumanize people based on their country of origin or their legal standing or their background or their ethnicity. And we don't need a lot of help with it because in our own hearts, we also find ourselves sometimes out of our dark desires, urging ourselves forward to dehumanize people based on the clothes they wear or the side of town that they live in or their socioeconomic status, their abilities or differing abilities. May we as followers of Jesus live in a different way. May we beg of the living God to baptize our hearts, minds, and souls in his tears, that we might be renewed, that the seed of our life, like Lazarus in the hard, crusty soil of this world, might receive the rain of Jesus' tears of compassion upon us. Because although our lives may seem so small in the midst of all those things, sometimes big things can come in small packages. And there's power in the wondrous love and compassion of the Son of God who has come with tears in his eyes, with healing in his wings, with compassion in his heart, that he might take all the world within his embrace. May we see afresh the tears of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh God, your eyes, Jesus. Help us to see your eyes in this story. And would you touch us with your compassion afresh, wherever we most need it in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.